Thank you, Gordon and Barbara, for our singing today. Romans chapter 12, Kent read to us a few minutes ago. A familiar passage of Scripture, but I've taken the opportunity in these last few weeks to not be preaching a series on Sunday morning, but turning to various different places in the Scripture to address needs. I was reading through Romans this week, and you know how you read the Bible with different gears. Sometimes you're in a real low gear and you're going slow, sometimes in a fast gear. But I came to these verses and got real slow again. And primarily, I came to verse 5, where it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ." And I said to myself, I only use the word "so" when I'm concluding something, you know. So, and then you give your conclusion. Then so in my mind, I say, why did he say so here? And that describes us in verse 5. I got to thinking, you know, in the day and age in which we live, in the year 2020, you know, and all the things that we've had to do and face this year, the challenges that churches have had here and around the world, I thought, boy, what a great statement verse 5 is. We are one body in Christ, but individually members one of another. And then, of course, if you know the chapter, he goes on to describe how we're all gifted in various different areas, and we contribute our gifts to the body, to the church. So in my mind, I just wanted to know, why the word "so" there? You know, I listen to real heady type people and scholarly type people, and when they're asked questions, for some reason they begin their answer with the word "so." And I think, you know, "so," and that's because those kind of people already have the logic figured out in their head. Now they're going to tell you how they got there, you know. Well, Paul does that here in verse 5, and I want you to think about that. As a matter of fact, here's the way I think. In verse 1, he used the word "therefore." And in verse 2, he used the word "and." And in verse 3, the word "for." And verse 4, the word "for." And then he said "so." You know, when we talk, we speak in short thoughts, which are connected by small words. Now, that sentence I just gave to you has the word "when," the word "in," and the word "by," and the word "which," all in one sentence connecting a bunch of short thoughts. The Bible does that, and we do it. We do it often. You know, sometimes when we talk, we just say short things. Came to church, sang some songs, preached a sermon, went home. Now, that sounds kind of like the way I talk with my younger brother. You know, he's in North Carolina. He's a PhD type of guy, but that's the way he talks. Our phone conversation might last for 30 seconds, maybe a minute and 30 seconds. Now, my older brother, no way. Now, he's the kind of guy that has a lot of connectors between a lot of thoughts, and if we talk, it has to be about an hour, conversation on the phone. I better be prepared for it before we get there. And you know how you do that, too. If you end a sentence with "and," it means you're not done talking, right? If you're listening to somebody talking, they say "and," or they say or they say "so," or "well," all of those little words mean, I'm not done yet, I'm still talking. And we can do that if we want to do it, you know. We have this new way now of saying, "well," and then "I go," and "he goes," and "she goes." Where we got those connectors, I'm not exactly sure. Did you ever get stopped at a train track when the arm goes down? You know, you're coming up to a crossroads and the arm comes down, so you have to stop. And you might see an engine or two go by with maybe three or four cars on it, and you say, why did we stop for this, you know? Or you might be sitting there and you don't know it, but there's 100 cars behind this train, right? And you watch them all go by. Sometimes our conversations with one another are kind of that way, aren't they? We're not sure whether there's 5 cars connected here or 100 different thoughts that go along. And you know, a train has couplings on it, right? I guess that's what you call them. And the next car can be coupled to that car, and then one to that one, and one to that one. I remember seeing a train not long ago that had a caboose, and I thought, oh, good, the caboose is coming. But when the caboose got there, there were 25 more cars coupled to the caboose, you know. So sometimes our sentences are that way. I don't know why I'm talking this way. I'm just telling you, this is the way my mind thinks when I'm reading the Scripture and seeing the ends of these verses. Now, I'm glad that that the Bible translators came up with verses. You know that the original writings didn't have verse divisions. So they tried to divide up the thoughts for us so that we have them in verses. But a lot of times our verses have those connectors, and what it means is if you want the whole context, you got to go back and find out where this started and where this train of thought started, and why, like in verse 5, he can say, so, as in conclusion, let me say. And so sometimes we have to just kind of back up and look at that. So in English, you have the therefore, and, for, and so. In Greek, the un, kai, gar, and houtos. Aren't you glad? You know? And all of those little things mean something. It means this is what's coming next. So you know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to explain why when you're looking at your bulletin right now, you have an outline the way you have it. You notice the way I've worded these? I handed this to Ann yesterday when she was getting ready to type the bulletin, and she rolled her eyes and afterwards said, well, I squeezed them all in. But I'm trying to word a little bit here the progression of thought that brings Paul down to verse 5 and why that's so important for our church. In the day and age in which we live, with the challenges that we have, it is so important that a church function. And yet, if we have 50 people in this room today, we have 50 different parts and 50 different lives. And we can be doing 50 different things instead of one thing, which is the ministry of Jesus Christ. So how do the 50 different parts work together in one thing? And that's what Paul's trying to impress on us. And so if you'll look at those, you might add some thoughts, but I'll probably take you so many different places it's easier just to listen. All right, so notice in verse 1, we have that word therefore, and we have seen this verse, these two verses, so many times in our lives, so I think it's old hat to you. But my point is this. Paul is saying in the first person here, therefore I urge reasonable acceptability. Now we have to let him define those two words for us, reasonable acceptability. Now we know why he used the word therefore, right? Because of chapters 1 through 11. You don't start out a conversation with the word therefore. You end up a conversation with it. And so he's been talking for 11 chapters. To me, folks, 11 of the greatest chapters that have ever been written on planet Earth. How do you compare Romans 1 through 11 with anything else that has been written? One, because it's inspired of God and is written by the great apostle. But all of our salvation, all of the reason we got saved, all that we have in Christ, all of that is here in these 11 chapters. And we get done with it and we say to ourselves, boy, what a great salvation I have. What a great Savior I have that saved me out of that kind of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's none righteous, no, not one, and all of that. Therefore, that puts you in that category? Yeah, it does. Therefore, he's going to urge us to something. Brethren, by the mercies of God, I want you to present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, that's you. And when he says bodies, he's not saying go cut your arm off and burn it on an altar somewhere because I want your body as a sacrifice. He's certainly not saying go commit suicide for some reason because I want a bodily sacrifice. As a matter of fact, he said to the Corinthians, if I give my body to be burned without the attributes of Christ, the love of Christ and the rest, what good is it? It's nothing. So by body, he means you. But your body is all the space you have. Remember, I've told you that often. There used to be an early social media called MySpace, you know, and I've often thought my body is MySpace. If I'm going to serve God, I have to do it right here. But inside this body that I carry around, as a matter of fact, if I didn't, this body would be dead. It'd be dust real soon. Is a soul, is a spirit, is a mind, is an emotion, is a heart. And all of those things that this body, this life carries around with me. And so we understand that, don't we? That this is what I have to offer. And then he says, I want it as a sacrifice. You know, if you lived in Old Testament days and you had sheep and lambs, and you had this little lamb born, and it's a perfect little lamb. It's without spot. Boy, this, and your children play with this little lamb, and they give it a name, and they let it grow for a year. And boy, that is the best lamb you have. And somebody comes along and says, I want that one for a sacrifice. Well, how about this one? How about this one with the crooked leg? How about this one, you know, that can't hear over here? No, I want that one. I want the best one. God comes to you and says, all that you have is wrapped up in that body. I want that for a sacrifice. I want you to give it to me on a cross. And so remember Paul at the end of his life in 2 Timothy 4:6, he said, I'm now ready to be offered, the time of my departure at hand. I'm ready to be poured out as an offering. Literally poured out as a drink offering, because when they burned the lamb on the altar, they poured a drink offering at the foot of the altar at the same time. So in Philippians chapter 2, he said to that church, yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your faith, I joy and rejoice with you all. If God calls me to give myself wholly to you as a church, he said, it's joy to me. This is what God wants. This is what I'm going to do. Now back at our verse. Present your bodies this living sacrifice, but notice, here's my word acceptable and my word reasonable. Acceptable to God, it's your reasonable service. The word acceptable means well-pleasing. We could easily translate it that way. The word good and the word pleasing. This is well-pleasing to God, that you give yourself wholly to him, that you give yourself as a sacrifice to him. This is well-pleasing to God. As a matter of fact, it's your logical thing to do. The word reasonable is the word logike. We get our word logic from it. This is logical. Why would you be bought by God, bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, saved out of your sins, given eternal life? One day you'll live in heaven and you won't have any worries about it. Now for a little short blink of eternity, I ask you to give yourself to me. Isn't that logical of God to say that to you? And wouldn't it be logical of us to say, all right, Lord, if that's what you want. Okay, now, verse 1 is our starting point. Somehow we have to get to the place where all of us together are operating as a church. Where does it start? With your willing sacrifice to God. With each one of us saying, here I am, Lord. Whatever you want, use me. I give myself totally to you. Remember 1 Corinthians 6, of course. Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit which is in you, which you have of God? You're not your own, for you are bought with a price. And therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Our reasonable service. Okay, then, verse 2, he adds to this with the word and, just a coordinating conjunction, as we call these little things, a coupling of two cars together. Oh, I'm going to add something to this. And I command transforming renewability. Well, I command, yes, because notice now in verse 2, there are two commands. One of them is negative and one of them is positive. This is very typical in Scripture. There's a lot of things that we are warned against and a lot of things that we are encouraged to do. So, do not be conformed to this world. That's the negative command. I'm telling you, if you're going to offer yourself as a living sacrifice to God, do not be conformed to this world. I don't accept those kind of sacrifices, in other words. But here's the positive command, be transformed. Now, do you remember probably dozens of times in your life when people speaking from these two verses have reminded you of these two words, that the word conformed has to do with the outward form. The word schema, we get our word schematic for it. And so don't have a schematic like the world. Don't be conformed like the world. You begin thinking like the world. You begin talking like the world. You begin loving things like the world. You go places and say things and do things that are of the world and not of God. How can a living sacrifice do that and be well-pleasing to God? Don't be conformed to this world. Again, the blemished lamb, Lord, take this blemished lamb. He's not very good anyway. God says, I don't want that one. I want the best one. Don't be conformed to the world, but be transformed, morphe, the metamorphosis of your life. You were saved out of a sinful background. You were made a child of God. That's what I want. And I want everything that you have to offer as a child of God to be metamorphosized. Or in other words, that metamorphosis process. You were the worm, now you're the butterfly. You were that worm of the earth, and God has morphed you into a butterfly. So fly. Do what I want you to do. And you say, gladly, Lord, how do I do that? By the way, 2 Corinthians 3:18, if you're keeping track of verses, we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory. When you follow Christ, you are being transformed from the inside out, the metamorphosis, to be like Christ. Well, he goes on to say in verse 2, and here's where I get my two words, by the renewing of your mind. So the transform by the renewing of your mind. That renewing, by the way, is in a present tense, which means the continual renewing of the way that you think. The way you're going to be transformed into that acceptable sacrifice is a continual updating, a continual renewing, refreshing in your mind of the things of Christ. That has to happen. In other words, you have to think right. Your actions follow your thinking. You convince yourself of going one way, you go that way, even if it's wrong. You have to think right. Now, remember here in Ephesians 4:22, that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man, who you were before you got saved, which is corrupt according to deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, that you may put on the new man. The old person is who you were before you got saved. How am I going to be a living sacrifice? I have to keep renewing my mind all the time. No wonder the Lord tells us, keep reading the Word. Keep your prayer life up to date. Keep your fellowship with other believers up to date. All of these things help us keep renewing our mind. So, here is the point. You are a new person in Christ. You are the butterfly, not the worm. But that will grow old. And that can go back into old habits if you don't keep up to date and keep refreshing. You know, I always hate to refresh my computer. You know, you get one of those updates and it says, click here and wait 3 days. We might be done when you get done updating your computer. And I hate to do it because then after I do it, I don't recognize anything on the screen, right? I'd rather just stay with the old stuff. But if you don't, your computer's going to have problems down the road. So they always tell you, and I guess it's true, do it and update it. Sometimes, you know, the Lord says, I want you to go this way. I want you to apply yourself here. And you kind of say, Lord, I'm pretty comfortable the way I am. I don't really want to do a whole lot more. I don't want to put out much more. He says, you'll pay for it later if you don't. Keep renewing. Keep the renewing of your mind. All right? So I urge you reasonable acceptability. And secondly, transforming renewability. Where are we headed? We're headed to verse 5. How do we operate as a church? And if you and I, as members of this church, aren't doing this individually, we're going to pay for it down the road, as they say. All right, verse 3. I love verse 3, too. Because we must have sobering humility. I say through the grace given to me to everyone who's among you. Notice now, a negative and a positive command again. First, the negative. Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. Now the positive. But to think soberly. Don't do this, but do this. How many times does the Bible have both of those things for us? We have to look to both sides and understand this. So I say, first of all, not to think more highly than you ought to think. Now, folks, this is going to go against everything our culture is teaching us. Our culture is teaching us that you are the best thing that ever happened on planet Earth. Don't you just love those commercials that try to sell you a product, and then they tell you that you should buy it because you deserve it? And I say, how do you know I deserve it? Maybe I don't deserve it. Oh, you deserve to be like this. And I'm saying, you have no idea who you're talking to. That's a con job, of course. So, but God says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. And that word highly, by the way, phronein is the word for think, and you have the word hyper in front of it, hooper in Greek, but hyper. Don't be hyper-thinking. High thinking of yourself, but be sophronos, low thinking. That's the way we're supposed to be. We're supposed to think lowly? Yeah. I beseech you, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself was lowly, Paul says. As a matter of fact, you see the word sober. I like it, and this is a great... This is a great biblical word, and you find it in all kinds of lists of things. Even the qualifications for pastors, for deacons, and for their wives, you find it for the describing the older men and the younger men in Colossians, or in Titus. You find this word all the time, and that word soberly means low thinking. To be sober minded, it's used, for example, when Paul went across the lake, and that maniac of Gadara had in him thousands of demons, and he cast them out. And it says, and we found him sitting and clothed and, remember, in his right mind. But it's the word soberly, in a low-thinking mind. Or consider these two verses, Titus 2:6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Because we as younger people, when we were younger, we thought we could do anything. We thought, you know, we had the whole world by the tail. We were the best that ever came along. But tell your young men to be sober-minded, in their right mind, and thinking right. Or 1 Peter 4:7, the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch under prayer. And we look at our world around us right now, and we think, Lord, is it that time? Are we at the edge of your coming? Well, if we are, be sober. Not high-minded, but right-minded, we might say. That doesn't mean that we're supposed to, as God's creatures, think of ourselves less than what God thinks of us. I mean, we're not animals. We're made in God's image, and we're children of God. We're brothers and sisters in a true way to Christ himself, joint heirs with Christ. But all that means is I'm a sacrifice. And as a sacrifice, God can do with me what he wants. And nothing that God calls me to do is too low for me. It's what he wants. I want you to quickly go to Philippians chapter 2, and it's just a little ways to your right. After the books of Corinthians, and you'll come to Philippians chapter 2, and let me remind you of another very familiar passage, because what Paul does in the first four verses is tell us that we need to be of one accord and of one mind, verse 2. We need to be of one accord and of one mind. So in verse 5, here's the mind that you have to have. Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. Now, is anybody our example other than Christ? And if Christ did something as our example, isn't it right to do? And if he's going to say, take up your cross and follow me, don't we have to do what he did? Who, being in the form of God, did not think consider it robbery, that is something to hang on to be equal with God in that sense, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant, coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even the death of a cross. That's our example. That's the mind that Paul says you have to have in you. And so back in our verse, he says, don't think then more highly than you ought to think, but think soberly. And Jesus himself said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Pretty strict things. Okay, the last two then. So in verse 4, we have, by the way, in verse 3 and verse 4, the same conjunction. But notice that I called one because and the next one therefore, because prepositions, conjunctions are like the grease in an engine. They can take all kinds of shape. And they do. Therefore, we have gifted individuality. You are unique. You have gifts that no one else has. You have abilities that no one else has. And God wants you. And God needs you, as a matter of fact. And so here's how. For as we have many members, all of us, whether we talk about a local church and all of our members or the whole body of Christ all over the world, in one body, but all members do not have the same function, right? And isn't he, from verse 9 on down, isn't he going to say this over and over again? As a matter of fact, from verse 6 on down, we all have a function, but we don't function the same way. Many members, but one body. I mean, take this body that you have. It's got all kinds of parts to it, right? And every part that's in this body has some function. If you take one little thing out from inside, you could die, right? I mean, you need those kidneys. You need that liver. You need the heart, of course. You need the little toe and the big toe. You know, ask somebody who's had to have a toe taken off. It makes a difference how you walk. I've got a bent little finger because it pulled it off when I was a kid and they put it back on and I made it go crooked. But you know what? At least I have some use of it. I couldn't play a guitar if I didn't have that. I can't play anyway, but I mean, if I didn't have that little finger, a little finger, but it matters in the body. And you're one of those parts. You're one of those members. And every little thing that is eliminated makes a big difference to the body. But everything that is functioning makes a big difference to the body. So in 1 Corinthians, that's kind of the parallel passage, 1 Corinthians 12 to Romans 12. Paul says, "For as the body is one and hath many members, all the members of that one body being many are one body, and so also is Christ. For the body is not one member, but many." Do you know that the Bible describes over 20 different spiritual gifts that the early church had? Some of them were miraculous. Some of them have passed away. Others are permanent. It describes over 20. And I believe each of us, is my view on spiritual gifts, we are all gifted uniquely. And if we have 50 people here today, we have 50 different members with 50 different gifts. God raised you a certain way. You have a heritage that no one else has. You have experiences in your life that no one else had. And you come to this place this morning having something to offer that no one else has. God's gifted you that way. He gives us examples of it down below in the list, but I don't think at all it's a complete list. So, now, it brings us to the so in verse 5. So now what? Point number 5, so that we may have functionality. So that our church can function. But notice I have the word interdependent. I always want to say independent, and that's just the opposite. Interdependent. So here you have the word so, or the word therefore, even thus, sometimes the Bible has it. Individual parts, but the whole thing. If I continued on in 1 Corinthians 12, I would have read these verses. If the foot shall say, because I'm not the hand, I'm not of the body. I wish I were the hand. I'm just the foot. You know, if I were the hand, boy, I could do a lot of things. I could pick things up. I could do this. I don't guess I'm worth anything because I'm the foot. Is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I am not of the body, I'm no good. Is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? And if the whole body were an ear, how would you see? You need both. You need the eye and the ear. You need the hand and the foot. You need every little part of the body. So, you know, you're going to go out after church and you're going to drive your car home. Do you say, I'm going to go drive my wheels home? Well, some of the kids do say that, so that's probably a bad example to use. I'm going to go drive my seat covers home. I'm going to go drive my carburetor home if you have an old enough car. I'm going to go drive my transmission home. No. You don't pick out the parts and say, I'm going to go drive that part home. A car, automobile. Because an automobile has interdependent functionality. It can't operate with all of those things under the hood and underneath and all of that. It might operate without your seat covers. I don't know about that. But, I mean, you know, you get the point. A team has to have all the players on the field or it can't operate. A family has relatives and kids and grandparents and aunts and uncles and all of that, and it needs them all. And a church has individuals, and we need them all. So being many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. That individuality that I'm talking about interdependency that I'm talking about means only you operate as you operate. And without your part, we don't have the same function. Now, sometimes a church has to go on. People die, and we miss that part. That's a part we needed. All right, we'll pick up and go. But we're not as good as we would have been here. And another person comes and joins, and you say, good, I'm souped up. You know, I put a supercharger in my car. All right, I'm better than I was. We go on, and we do it. And that's who we are as a church, and we need every one of us, and we don't want to lose one of us. And we want to gain new people like we had a couple weeks ago because it makes us better. We function better. We have more things to do, and we're glad for it. So no one person can do it all. I know that as a pastor. And sometimes, you know, you kind of think the pastors and the deacons can do it. They can't. We can't do it without everyone, every person. And so we're functioning because of that. So let us think of these verses again. What if we're not functioning? What if for some reason, like when you start your car, there's a miss in there somehow, and you don't know why you're missing, why it's not purring like it should purr. Maybe we're not pleasing to God in our sacrifices. Maybe we haven't offered ourselves as a sacrifice well-pleasing to God. Or maybe we're not continually renewed and transformed in our thinking. And we're not people of the book, or we're not people loving one another and doing those things and a praying people and so forth. Or three, we're not very humble. We're pretty high-minded. We don't think as even as Christ thinks. Or maybe number four, we have all of these gifts, but we're not using them. And somebody says, well, because I'm not the eye, I'm no good to the body. You have to have every one of us. And maybe fifthly, all of our parts then are not interdependent. We need you here. We need you connected. We need to stay together. And let me tell you, folks, we have great challenges ahead for local churches. But we can do this. We can do it because we're a body that functions with every one of us giving ourselves to the Lord, functioning the way we should. So, in a minute, I've been speaking, and I'm going to stop. Barbara's going to play the piano. Gordon's going to come and lead singing. All of us will open our mouth and sound will come out. I don't know if we'll sing, but sound will come out. All of us will be encouraged, and then we'll all leave through those doors and for a week go out and do the ministry God has called us to do. We're a body functioning. From the song we sing to the witness we give for Christ. And we can do it in this world. Anything that God puts in our path in this world, in the days to come, this group can do it because we're the body of Christ. Stand now with me, if you will. Let's pray and let's sing this song together. Father, thank you for the words of Scripture that encourage us, that stop and make us think, why did you say that? And then when we look and see, our heart is excited because we see, Father, that you've given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of you who has called us to glory and virtue. So, Father, bless in this time as we search our hearts and we look at ourselves and we take that inward look and ask, Lord, am I where you want me to be? And help us to surrender to you. And then, Father, bless our church and help us to be a functioning church that brings glory and honor to you. Speak in every heart, in every life today. Have your will and your way. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.